I have two Bibles, not because we're going to go super long, but one has the passage for the communion Lord's Supper time. So real quick, I don't want to, make the service about anyone other than really Jesus, obviously, but I do want to, I've been here about a month now doing this, and I just want to thank a few people, and it kind of will transition into the sermon, but I sat down, so I started on a Sunday. The next Monday, we met as elders, and they sat down and we talked with them, and I said, the scripture says whoever desires to be an elder, it's a noble task, and I thanked them. I also asked them to do something for me. I said, if I'm going to do something incredibly dumb, please, please, please keep me from doing that, and so I asked them very clearly, even if you got to come up and just like shake me or knock me down or whatever. But, why I say that is there is a group of godly men in this church that really, really, really care and they really, really serve. And it's not something that is always easy, but it is something that we are all very grateful for. And so I do want to thank all of them. I've kind of just spent some time trying to get to know everyone, and I've told everyone I'm going to probably forget your name at least 10 times, if not more, and so to be gracious. But one of the things I started doing is I started just kind of observing and going and seeing all the different things that we did, and I was able to spend time with the people and that meet on Friday nights, and what a special time with Celebrate Recovery, and thankful for all of the ministries they do. The gospel was clearly shared, and the fellowship that was there. I feel like I eat all the time. We ate there as well. Grateful for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be a light and to do just an unbelievable ministry, and want to continue to fan the flames with that. And then kind of set in with the students on Wednesday nights for a few times. And hey, youth are amazing and crazy, and your heart just bursts for them. And then you also just at times want nothing to do with them because they drive you absolutely crazy. I don't have a teenager yet. Those days are coming. But I worked with students for a long time and did youth ministry. But I'll say this. There are some amazing students that are a part of this church. And then also there are some unbelievable people who God has raised up. And they love those students. They put up with those students. They pray for those students. They encourage those students. They're there week in and week out, pointing them in the direction of Jesus. I haven't gotten, now this Wednesday we're going to jump in with some of the elementary age students, but I will say this, there is a kind of a building that sets back kind of on that side of the property, and I think their goal is to love all of the girls and spoil them just like crazy. They call it the palace, and my daughter comes home and she has just unbelievable stories to say about the people, the love that she feels there, and the opportunity to learn more and more about God. And not to single her out, because I don't think she would want this, but Kim has been an unbelievable resource to me. She's put up with my awkwardness and she's helped me. I've asked her 1,000 times, who's this person? What's this person? What do we do here? What do we do there? And I don't want to just like single these people out to say, yeah, good job, although they're worthy of any kind of praise and honor that we would give them. But the idea behind all of that is that as a church, our goal, our passion, our heartbeat is to make disciples. And the idea of making disciples is we don't just wake up one day and we just, okay, let's have some disciples and they just magically show up. The idea is that God calls individual people in all sorts of various different ways to use their gifts and to use their talents and to use all of the things that they have, that God has given them and blessed them with, so that they can make an impact in this world and so that disciples can be made. And so with that in mind, let's look in Matthew chapter 28. This is a very familiar passage, and I don't want to let its familiarity just kind of like lead to us tuning out what God has to say this morning. But it begins by saying these words in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So at this point, the disciples have experienced this unbelievable, upside down, winding journey with Jesus. I would never have imagined they would have thought, as Jesus calls them, as many of them were fishermen at the very beginning of his ministry, that now they would be sitting here listening to him, and he's saying, listen, you watched me, you listened to me, I taught you all of these things, and now it is your turn. I can't ever imagine these disciples would ever have thought they'd be in this situation. But Jesus has this command that is given to them, the disciples, those 12 men, but the command is also true for each and every one of us. It's not just for the exclusive few. It is a command that is true and must be true for every follower of Jesus. And it says this, Jesus says at the very beginning, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So it's not like he's just some other guy that's speaking. It's not just like he's some even somewhat respected guy that occasionally people would look to for advice or for wisdom. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who conquered sin and death, rose victorious. We'll celebrate that in a few weeks. Obviously, we can celebrate it every Sunday, but we're really going to celebrate it in a few weeks. This isn't just some other guy. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so if anyone was going to speak and anyone was going to give a command, it would make sense that these disciples would listen. It would make sense that these disciples would listen and would make sure that we are to do what Jesus is telling us to do. Back when I was an awkward sophomore in high school, I was wrestling with the call of God on my life. And what that looked like as far as ministry. If you would have known me then, I was super awkward. I played Pokemon, not Pokemon Go, but Pokemon the card game. Yeah, that, you know, yeah. I'm glad someone laughed. Anyway, so I also used to speak way, way, way fast. And sometimes I would have an occasional stuttering problem. I felt very inadequate, and I was very much unsure of myself. And I had a guy that I was talking to at a youth Christian camp called Super Summer. And as Jesus is turning the water into wine and he's directing all the people there at that wedding feast, that wedding banquet, he turns and they say, do whatever he tells you. In other words, the people say, whatever Jesus tells you to do, that's what you do. And so I think in this passage, whatever Jesus is telling us to do, we do it. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, and that doesn't mean the results are always going to be immediate. In fact, sometimes the fruit or the harvest isn't always even seen even in this momentary time. Sometimes it's years, sometimes it's multiple years, sometimes it's even echoes beyond our life. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And so therefore, as a result of this, he calls us to do two things. First off, he calls us to go. And we understand the word go. It's the idea that, you know, you have a stoplight, you have a stop sign. The picture of it is a participle in Greek. I don't want to chase it down too much. But the idea is that it's a command, but it's a command that's not just a one-time command. It's not like we can just say, well, we've reached the point in our spiritual lives and following Jesus where we've made enough disciples, where we've gone enough. And so the idea is it's just not just a one-time command, like my daughter to clean your room or for me to, you know, mow the yard. It's this ongoing thing. There's this command that all the days of your life that Jesus is calling you and calling me to be people who respond and say, we are going to go. We are going to do whatever it is that God calls us to do so that we can have disciples. You know, going can look like a lot of different things. For many people, you might know of someone who has given their life and they're overseas currently doing mission work. I have a friend who has spent the majority of his adult life in Bangladesh working among the people that are there. It's also taken him into India some as well. I have another friend who, him and his wife, he was the youth pastor of a church in the Tulsa area, and his church began a partnership with the country of Ghana and some people that were there, and it turned out that God moved in their life, and as he moved in their life, God established basically an orphanage that takes in moms, expecting moms, young children, and points them in the direction of Jesus with the gospel, and it's grown, and it's grown, and it's grown. you know, Myron has mentioned their prison ministry, going can look like a lot of different things. And the beautiful thing is going for you and going for me, obviously the end result is disciples, but it's going to look different, and that's beautiful. Because you have gifts, you have talents, you're around people that I'm not around. You have passions, you have desires that I don't have. You have the ability to do things that I could never do. Likewise, I have the ability to do things that you could never do. But the end goal is that we go and we make disciples. That can happen here in Blackwell. That can happen, I mean, Jesus is going to say all nations. The picture is it happens here, it happens everywhere, but it's a constant reminder and a command for you and for me. And remember, it's not just a wise man giving you advice. It's not just a guy saying, you probably should do this. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so going and making the word going, first off, has to be in our heartbeat. There has to be an eagerness to say, listen, God, whatever it is that you would want me to do, I say yes. Wherever it is that you want me to go, I will say yes. Whatever it is that you want me to teach or do or say, I will say yes. And I know that's challenging. And I know that can be intimidating and fearful. But listen, I believe it's so, so worth it. I've never found someone that responded to God's call in their life and was doing that, and they said, man, this is awful. I've never found someone in the center of God's will and wishes that, and they wish they were anywhere else. The call to go and make disciples is for each and every one of us, and it's not just a one-time thing like you go, my daughter cleans her room, or I go mow the yard. It's this constant recognition that you and I are on mission no matter where we are at, and God is calling us today to go. That going might look like here, that going might look like across the street, that going might look like even in your own house, that going might look like at the school. Wherever it is at, you understand that God has placed you on mission. We go. But then it says we make. The picture, you could go a lot of places and do a lot of things, but if we just go a lot of places and do a lot of things, then that doesn't really accomplish much. The idea is we make. This is a picture of you and I being very intentional. This is a picture of you and I building something that lasts. This is a picture of you and me not just showing up, but then therefore using all of the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we have. And you know, I think sometimes we understand as well, going and making, I honestly think it can be a little bit fun and it can be creative. You know, I think sometimes we think, you know, if we're going to go and make disciples, it's going to like, we're going to have to end up becoming like, you know, it's going to be boring, or it's going to be blah, or it's going to be, you know, we're just going to sit around and we're going to, you know, that's not it at all. Man, it's life-giving. It's invigorating. And I think the best way to describe it is I brought some of these little magnetile blocks that my little boy loves to have. The best, the orange and blue, because obviously thunder, and it's the two I could find easiest as well. But my little boy, who's three, you know these little blocks if you have kids. Man, he will take these and we'll build racetracks and we'll build castles and we'll build houses, and then he gets to be like Godzilla and knock them all down and we'll play them, and then he gets a little jealous if someone else wants them. These magnetiles in the mind of a three-year-old can create something beautiful. It's a masterpiece. He gets so excited when he builds something. He wants to show us all about all of the great things that he's accomplished, and he can't wait to let us know, and then he wants to like knock it down in the next breath as well. But the other day we were sitting in the living room and he's got a bunch of these things, and we built this little like track where you put this little, the car wheels have magnets, and it would kind of go down, and the guy, we were trying to get the car to go from as far down as we could as fast as we could go. And we worked and we worked and we worked, and it was, we had so many times where we would try certain things. We'd put blocks here, put blocks there, support it here, support it there. We put the car on and the whole thing would collapse. And his little heart just dropped. He's like, oh, he's so frustrated. But then there was the moment where it all clicked. We put the little car on, it went down the little hill, and it started to go really fast. And then we kind of, we had this little area that we built, this like a little catch-all area, and the car landed in there. And he was like, yeah, he was so excited. When we go and when we make disciples, we're creating something beautiful. It's a masterpiece. It has incredible worth. It's not easy. oftentimes it's going to stretch us and it's going to cause us to be a little bit uncomfortable or a lot bit uncomfortable. But as we go and as we make, the reality is that God is creating something beautiful and a masterpiece. And just like my little three-year-old, whenever that car went down and he made his heart just leap and said, yay, there can be no greater joy-filled task in the church than when God uses you and uses me to make disciples. And listen, the idea isn't just to fill the church with people. The idea is that we fill the church with people that are seeking Jesus and understanding that God has called us to make him known so that others can come in and understand the goodness and the mercy and the grace that we found. We go and we make, and it's beautiful. Jesus says this going and making isn't just for our best friends. It isn't just for the people that we like. It isn't just for the people that are here. It says it's for all nations. You know, the heartbeat of any healthy church, the heartbeat of any gospel-centered, Jesus-centered church is that we understand the task of making disciples is for all nations. And I know that task can seem burdensome, and we look at the world and we look at all the chaos and we look at all the confusion and the antagonism to the church and the gospel, and that you can seem like the task is overwhelming. But I've challenged you all with this, and it's for me just as much as you. Who is your one? The idea that we would reach one person well with the gospel. That God would use us just this year, these few months, these next weeks, whatever it takes, to reach one person well. And if we would be committed to that, God would change the face of our community, and then that would change the face of not only this community, but the North Central Oklahoma area, and then it would echo, and it would build, and it would become something beautiful. And so God is calling you and calling me this morning that we are to go, not just a one-time deal, and we're to make not just something that's just whatever, but it's something that's beautiful. It's something that is will take your breath away. He says in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember whenever I first came here and I was asking Sean, I think it was Sean, I asked, is there a baptistry? It's behind here, right? Is this curtain move, I assume, yeah? The idea is that I believe this to be in my heart of hearts. Like, I want the pipes to break. Not just because it gets really cold and they fall apart, but because we've used the baptistry so much. And the picture of baptism is that as people follow Jesus and they want to be obedient to him, they want to publicly declare to everyone that their life has changed, that the old is gone, that the new has come. And what a beautiful picture baptism is of you dying to your old way of life and you being raised to new life in Christ. And I'll never forget me having the opportunity to be baptized at Northeast Baptist Church in Ponca City. And I was a little awkward ninth grade little boy. I say little because I'm bigger now, but anyway, I was this awkward, nerdy ninth grade kid, and I remember being able to tell everyone, listen, Jesus changed my life, and I'm going to publicly display that I'm going to follow him. Let me tell you another story. I didn't grow up with my dad in my life. Now, my mom remarried when I was in college, and my stepdad has been great, and grandkids call him Tramma and Trampa because that's just kind of what they do, grandma and grandpa. But I did not grow up with a dad in my life. My dad was very absent. My parents were divorced before I was one. My dad would occasionally enter into my life when it was convenient for him. There were multiple times where I was supposed to go see him on the weekends, and he would, or like a week during the summer, and inevitably he wouldn't show up. I loved playing baseball. I know this doesn't look like an athlete, but at one time I kind of was. And I played baseball, and I was left-handed and played first base, and I couldn't ever pitch, but I was pretty decent. Not only was this athletic, but this was actually an okay athlete at some point. And my dad played baseball growing up. My grandpa played baseball growing up, and it was kind of who they were. And I wanted my dad to come watch me play baseball, and I asked him, and I asked him, and I asked him. He came to one baseball game in my entire life. And it was all he could do to leave as soon as he could possibly leave. As God changed my life with the gospel and I began to follow him, and this is not me being the perfect dad or the perfect father, because if you ask my wife, she has a list of all the things I've done wrong. But I was able to baptize my daughter. And her life. Now she's be 10 tomorrow. She's going on way older than 10, and she'll push all my buttons and she'll drive me crazy. But I saw the gospel change her life, and I got to stand with her as she declared to the world that Jesus was King and Lord. You know, that story of God rescuing us from our sin and saving us because of his amazing grace, and then us publicly showing everyone that we're following Jesus through baptism, that needs to be a story that's repeated again and again and again and again and again in the life of this church. And we don't just show up and those things happen. It's God using people, you, me, and we're going and we're making. It's God using our talents and our gifts and all of the things that he's given us to serve the body of Christ, to show the world how great and amazing he truly is. And the idea for you and for me as we go and as we make, God's going to do something beautiful. And that beautiful picture is that this baptistry will break, not because it just falls apart, but because it's used so much. And then not only is baptism mentioned, but he says, in teaching them to observe or to obey. You know, this becomes hard. This is where it kind of gets messy, because sometimes we're kind of stubborn. And sometimes we're kind of, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know what I mean? We're set in our ways. And sometimes this process of teaching and becoming more and more like Christ is going to call us to repentance, is going to call us to change, is going to call us to reorient our life, and is going to call us to rethink, to have our mind transformed, as it says in Romans chapter 12. The picture of teaching is a picture that this, we first off, need to be taught. We don't have it all figured out. We don't live every way perfectly. That's just not how it is. We, first off, need to be teachable. This implies humility. This implies this picture of that you're going to enter into this idea that God is going to challenge me through his word. God is going to mold me through his word. God is going to use godly women and godly men who teach to challenge and to change and to renew who I am, so that we can be taught. This process of growing up and understanding who we are in Christ is a lifelong process. Could we ever say that we've learned enough? Can we ever say that we've mastered Scripture? The answer to that question is no. But I think some of us need to recognize this morning that first off, if someone's going to teach to us, we need to be teachable. We need to be moldable. We need to be someone who says, God, what your word says, I'm going to do. God, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to look at. I'm going to study. I'm going to memorize. I was with the students a few weeks ago, and I challenged them with this challenge. I said, for every year that you've been alive, could you say a passage of Scripture or a verse that you had memorized? And some of them were like, yeah, I'm good. I know for some of you, like, that's a big number. But here's the idea. We understand that this process of being teachable and being molded and understanding God's word is a daily thing, is something that we make sure is a priority. And then the other thing is this, there will absolutely come a time when I believe God will call many of you that are here and that will come into the life of this church to be a teacher. And I know that can be intimidating, and I know that can scare you. And one of the things we're going to absolutely do is give you every resource possible to help you. But here's the cool thing, and that I'm going to kind of jump ahead again at the very end. Look what it says at verse 20. I'm with you. Not me, not the pastor, not even the elders or the youth workers or the children's workers or the people that help with celebrate recovery. Jesus says he himself is with you. So listen, the idea is, yes, God is going to call us to go. God is going to call us to make, and we're going to be teachable, and we're going to have to teach. But here's the deal. God doesn't just sit back and say, figure it out on your own. He says, I'm with you. And not only am I with you occasionally, I'm with you what? To the very end of the age. So we go. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifetime commitment. We make. What we make is beautiful, just like my little three-year-old boy thinks making cool things with magnetiles are beautiful. We baptize. Baptism is this picture of what's taking place inwardly, and it's telling the whole world we're new. And then we teach. That means for you and for me that we're teachable, that we're moldable, that we're willing to learn. And then also God might call you into a position to be that godly man or that godly woman who is able to help the people around you know more and more what about what it looks like to be a disciple. What a task. I know I jumped ahead, but I'm going to read it again. The very end says, "And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." You know, sometimes I think we can get a picture of God of kind of like this drill sergeant or this like taskmaster who's like, "You better do this and you better do it right and you better, you know, not mess up." And sometimes people even joke around that he'll like throw like lightning bolts at you and smite you. I've heard that kind of silliness. And I think we have this picture sometimes of God as like an angry God who's like constantly disappointed in us because we're called to be disciples, we're called to go and make, we're called to wear the baptistry out, we're called to be teachable and to teach, and we say, "I'm none of those things right now. I am struggling, I'm hurting, I understand the call, but right now, man, just my life is just a mess and it's a wreck." I think sometimes we have this picture of God that he's just angry or disappointed or he's upset with you. Let me tell you something. God immediately clearly says in Scripture that he's not disappointed. He loves you. And not only these disciples, as they're hearing this task, they're thinking the burden and the task and the job is so difficult. There's no way I can do it in my own strength. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, you're right. You can't. But guess what? I am with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help change your mind. I'm going to direct. I'm going to help you as you are able to do all of these things. As you go, I'm with you. As you're making, I'm with you. As you're baptizing, I'm with you. As you're teaching, I'm with you. As you're being taught, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." The Spirit of God indwells those who know Jesus and gives us the ability to do things that we can never do on our own. It empowers us to live the life that God would want us to live. It gives us the fuel for our mission. It gives us boldness so that we can go. It gives us boldness so that we can make and we can baptize and we can teach. And Jesus says very clearly in this passage to these disciples, "I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to just, you know, sit back in my recliner and say, 'Hope you figure it out.'" This week during spring break, I have two kids who would spend all their entire life in the pool if possible. One of which is Kaysen, which is absolutely terrifying because he's got like a paralyzed vocal cord. His lungs are not ideal, but man, that swimming pool is amazing. And then my daughter, who she didn't used to like swimming, and now like when the pool's open this summer, she'll want to literally just stay there all day long. And then I have Easton, my little 3-year-old boy. And he's at that point where he likes the idea of swimming. It's really fun. But when he gets in that pool, he has a death grip, and he'll dig those little fingernails into me, and he will not let me go. And so as this week, it was spring break, and on Monday, it was like 5 degrees outside, and then like on yesterday, it was like 105 degrees outside. Well, in Ponca City, there's the Recplex, and they have that little pool that's in there inside. And so I said, "Hey, Kim, I think my family wants to go." She's like, "Go, it's spring break." And anyway, so we went over to the Recplex on Monday, and we took our family swimming, and everyone gets in. Everyone's like so eager. And then my little boy, Easton's like really just barely wanting to get in. He wants to, but he's scared. He wants to, but he's not sure. He's not. But then I said, "Hey, how about this? You sit on the side, and I'll reach my hands out, and then you kind of jump." He's like, no, I'm scared. Well, eventually, he kind of builds up a little bit of courage, and he comes into my arms, and he gets this big smile on his face, but he's still got that death grip on me. He's like, not going to let me go. And I thought about this sermon, and this is not me being the hero, but how bad of a dad would I be if I just said, "Figure it out." Now, I mean, that's how I was kind of taught to swim. They just threw me in the, you know, figure it out. Anyway, but when parents, or how about this, grandparents, let's put you guys on the spot for a minute. If your grandkids ask for something, do you say, "Yeah, no? No, of course not. You want Twinkies and the chocolate shake for breakfast? Sure, why not?" When we love someone, we do crazy, amazing things for them. When we love someone, we're there for them. When we love someone, we hold tight and we don't let go. Jesus says to these ragtag group of 12 people, "I'm with you. I'm not letting you go." I'm with you. I love you. I'm with you. I'm not just going to set back and you figure it out on your own. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And so, yes, the task for these disciples to go and to make disciples is daunting. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's going to stretch them. It's going to help. They're going to have to get out of their comfort zones. They're going to have to learn new things. They're going to have to go new places. They're going to have to do things they're not used to. But it's beautiful, and it's something that as you make something, you create something amazing. And as you baptize and as you teach, it's who we are. And as you do so, there's the unspeakable, amazing joy. And never, ever, ever forget, not only for these disciples, but for all of these disciples, Jesus is with you.